As we go to the Word of God, there are a number of mysteries that are stated in the Word of God altogether, probably about 11. And yet there are two mysteries that are especially emphasized, and we'd like to examine them with you tonight, and they're called great mysteries. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And then turning to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'll read verses 25 through 32. This is the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, you'll note how in that 32nd verse, it said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, these mysteries are known only to those that are initiated. In other words, let's say we had an example here not long ago, this a Nazi group or whatever that killed this commentator here in the city, and I don't know how many there were in the group, but then they were never supposed to tell any of their secrets to any outsider. In order to know, you'd have to get in to the society. Now, this used to be true of the Freemasons and the Knights of Columbus, but most anyone could find out what their secret oaths are and what goes on. But the thinking is simply this, that in order to know certain things, you have to be on the inside. Unless you're on the inside, you can't know them. And so, the church, in that sense, is like a secret order. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery that you'll never know what it is until you get in it. It's like D.L. Moody, once he met a fellow on the street, and the fellow was one of those fellows that was inquiring about certain things, and he asked Moody a certain question, and Moody said, "Well, now, you get down here and give your heart to God, and then I'll answer your question." Well, the fellow got saved, and Moody said, "Now, what was the question?" He said, I don't have it anymore. And so it is. You have to get saved to know what's on the inside. It'll always be a mystery to you unless you get saved. And so, no matter how intelligent, no matter what you may know otherwise, be you an educator, a great scientist, a brilliant person, a leading world figure in many, many fields. You might have a brilliant mind to invent and such. But like Einstein, the things of God will remain absolutely meaningless to you. This is true. You could come to this country never having seen or heard about a football game. And you could go out here to the Broncos Stadium, and let's say the Broncos were winning, and you'd wonder what in the world they were yelling about. But once you knew the rules of the game, you would begin to understand. So, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man, now that's anyone that isn't saved. It didn't say the fool. It didn't say the ignoramus. It just says the natural man. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Again, I used an illustration here last Sunday morning. You've been amused, and it was uncanny in a sense as you've watched certain acts by birds and animals, seals, monkeys, bears, and such like. And they will amuse you, some of the things they can do. Dogs, parakeets, and whatever. But in spite of all the almost human things that they might be trained to do, you wouldn't dare leave your home and turn it over to the most intelligent monkey that you've ever seen to run it and have your meal ready and so on when you got back home. Because that intelligence is on a level above that of the monkey or the dog or whatever. You can teach a dog, go get your paper, do a number of things, but you never saw one read a paper. Now, you can read the paper. Now, this is true. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. There's no way that he can. He won't understand it. And so here, we have this great mystery. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And we'll turn there and I'll read them. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, here we find God's way of saving the human race. And to me, it's such a tremendous thing that it's been so plain for 2,000 years, God's way of saving men. They were saved before that, but it's been so plain since that. The Gospels explain it. The Epistles explain it. And it's explained again and again and again. And yet I will assure you that well over 50% of the religious so-called Christian leaders in America today and in the world today, and more than that if you take the world, cannot tell you how to be saved. Now they'll make a great study of Greek and Hebrew and philosophy and theology and what have you, but they still will not come up with the simple fact how to be saved. Here, great is the mystery of godliness, and God's method was that in order to save man, God must give his son and send him into the human race. Now, God didn't send his son into the world and among us just to be among us. In a sense, God was with men from the time of Adam. But he sent him to become a human being. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 tells us about the children of men being partakers of flesh and blood. It says he likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil. And so the children of men had the man. Paul teaches Christ identified himself with us, becoming sin for us, that we might become one with him and become the righteousness of God which was in him. So in that sense, one flesh joined to one Lord, one spirit, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, members of his mystical body. That's Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, now this is a great mystery, Timothy, that Jesus Christ, God himself, very God of very God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All things made by him and for him and without him, not anything made that was made. He was before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Now this is a wonder. This is a mystery that God would enter in to a virgin's womb and partake of a body like unto our bodies, sin apart. He had a flesh body, a blood body. He could get weary. He could sweat, he could weep, he could be angry. He was a human being in every sense of the word. And yet, you must realize he didn't just take a human form and then act as God. For God can come into the world, God could take this and kill every one of us. See, God can act through anything. God could take the grasshoppers. He could take the toads. He could take the blains. He could take the hailstones. He could take pitchers and candles and trumpets. He could do anything. God can do anything. So it wasn't that God just came into the world like that. But here was a man subject to all the weakness that you and I are. He never once acted on his own. He never once acted as God, but as God directed him to act. I do always those things of my Father. God told him to do what he did. He didn't come here to carry out, though his plan was in perfect harmony with God, yet he didn't come here to carry out a plan of his own. He came to carry out the plan of God. He carried through, and God enabled him to do all the things that he did. That's the reason he never performed a miracle until he changed the water to wine in Cana of Galilee. And all through his life, he became a perfect man. He manifested a perfect man, a perfect human being. Now, if he'd have come down here and acted with all the power of God all the time, on the basis of his deity, he couldn't have brought forth a perfect man. He had to produce a perfect man to pay the price for you and me. And so, he takes that place of utter weakness and trust. Thus he identified himself with man's weakness. He acted in power only as God said for him to do it and moved him to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Yes, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and then justified in the spirit. One day he went to John to baptize him. And the Bible tells us as he came up out of the water, a voice was heard from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in the sealing of the Holy Spirit on his life, he was justified. In other words, he was accepted, fully accepted. The Holy Spirit coming on him and filling him as a man, he was justified in the Spirit. And then, note, he was seen of angels. Of course, on the night he was born into this world, the angels looked on him and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And it was said, "He hath given his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Throughout his life, he was accompanied by the angels. "Peter, put up your sword, don't you know? I could speak, and 12 legions of angels, they were right there, ready." Oh, can you imagine? It took the power of God to hold them back. And their Creator, him that they had worshipped and to whom they owed everything, was being abused of men. And so he was seen of angels, and then he was preached unto the Gentiles. You remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts especially, there Peter was used of God to introduce the gospel in that sense to the Gentiles. And he went to the house of Cornelius, and there he said, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. And he later said at that great conference up at Jerusalem, he said, God chose me to open the door to the Gentiles. And so he was preached unto the Gentiles. We could go on and on. But then he was believed on in the world. 5,000, 3,000, and still today, people are believing on him in this world. They're becoming fewer and fewer, but tonight the gospel goes forth and people still are being saved in this old world. And then he was received up into glory. And we know 40 days on the earth after that, he went out to the Mount of Olives. I stood there, I imagine, that day, and he was taken up out of their sight. And two men stood by them, said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus whom ye saw taken into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go? And so he was received up into the glory, and there he is today living to make intercession while God is bringing things into subjection to me. And so, again, great is the mystery of godliness. And no wonder the learned think it's such foolishness. You see, they can't understand this with this. There's nothing in this that can enable you to believe. You believe with the heart. Whether it's this pumping blood or not, I can't fully tell you. But it's the heart of a person. It's what a person is. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And such is a divine, a supernatural thing. Man's approach to the world, you do know that, is the brotherhood of man. You have to a little bit feel sorry for Christians that expect much of anything to come out of that conference that's being carried on over in Geneva, Switzerland, in these days, and they're trying to have peace. Can you imagine? Probably Mr. Reagan is a born-again individual. He claims to be. And he gives some indication that he probably is. But can you imagine him sitting down and trying to make peace with an avowed atheist, someone that hates the thought of God, and knowing there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked? The key to the peace of the world is the one he don't dare mention to Gorbachev. You see, he can't. And they'll try to have peace. But precious hearts, man's approach to the world, they'll talk about brotherhood and they speak of the fatherhood of God, but Romans 4:11 tells us God is the father of all who believe. God's not your father unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There isn't another way. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the door. He's everything. God's plans are all vested in this man, Christ Jesus. From the eternities past, his thought was in him. Today, his thought is in him. And billions of years will come and go, and God won't have another plan. They're all in Christ Jesus. So God is the Father of those that believe, and His plan to save and transform man is a great mystery. Again, I say 2,000 years have come and gone. This is so simple. It's so simple that the wayfaring man, though a fool, needs not err therein. I have to get up and make an effort to go over there and touch a switch and turn the lights off and on, but I can sit right here in a chair and accept Jesus Christ and not move a finger. And I'll be just as safe as if I'd have been there a million years. So, God's plan to save and transform man is a great mystery. It's of God. It isn't of man. And man must be born again to enter, and only God can initiate you into this great mystery. Now let's go to Ephesians 5:22-32. You'll notice that 32nd verse made the statement that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we come to this second great mystery. Here we have the greater mystery of God taking form, taken from the human race, taking from the human race a bride for His Son. Now there are many, many, many people. Now, why think this strange? There are many men that become Freemasons, but there are only a few that become 32nd degree Masons. And then you have to be somebody. There is a 33rd degree. And that degree isn't won, it's conferred on people. Now we can understand that. But we can't understand that all the church is not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will be someone that's been initiated into still a deeper thing than just to be in the family of God. To be in the family of God, you have to be initiated into that family. You can only get into that family in God's way. But then God has a plan for His family. And He wants His children to have His best. When you think of what God did to save man, that's astounding. It's mind-boggling. There's no way. Why, that's a sack of nuts, Sister Hill's boss told her years ago when she tried to tell him. Why, here I am, an accomplished Mason. Sure, I believe in a supreme being, but that Jesus Christ business, that's a sack of nuts. See? No way. No way that you can get in there. What a tremendous thing. What a mind-boggling thing. The God who created everything would lay aside His deity, come down here and enter into a questionable woman, grow up in the poorest of circumstances, have to flee for His life from Herod who would kill Him, grow up in a common carpenter shop, be the poorest of the poor. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, Son of man hath not where to lay his head. Come, die. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He didn't just die. He died the death of the vilest of criminals. And indeed he was, because he had my sin. You understand that? But now, that's such a great mystery. That's such an astounding thing. That's beyond me. But now to think that God's going to take that same vile, vulgar, filthy, worthless, nobody enemy of his, and by grace, lift him up and put him on a throne, joint heir with the Christ who created it all. Now you talk about a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, but this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that a thrilling thing? Kind of makes the hair stand on the back of my neck. To think of the godly men, the good men, the wonderful men who have been instrumental in seeing millions saved and many filled with the Spirit and healed and helped. But they've never been initiated into this mystery. And here an old dummy like me understands. Sister Hall, isn't that wonderful? Oh, yeah, you and me. Just think. He deigns to lift us to the best. So we have the greater mystery of God taking from the human race a bride for his son. And to do this, he must take a rib company from the church, just as he did from Adam. Now, Genesis 2, I'm going to read, if you've got a Scofield Bible, you've got a little note there in your Scofield Bible, and it's a pretty good note. We could add to it a little, but Scofield said verses 30-31 are quoted from Genesis 2:23-24 and exclude the interpretation that the reference is to the church merely as the body of Christ. Eve taken from Adam's body was truly bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, but she was also his wife, united to him in a relation which makes of twain one flesh, Matthew 19:5-6, and so a clear type of the church as the bride of Christ. Now you see, Scofield could go that far, and then suddenly he no longer is initiated into the mystery. He sees, and he made the statement, but she was also his wife. She was Adam's body, but she also, he makes a distinction, but he doesn't tell how she became that body, that bride. Now, he goes on and says, the bride types are Eve and Rebecca and Asenath and Zipporah. And he gives some others, and we could add several. We could add to that list the Shulamite and the virtuous woman and the captive maid and Ruth. And we could go on and give you several more that are types, because throughout this Bible, the real point, everything leads up to that wedding that will take place in the heavens someday. That's going to be the outstanding event that the universe has ever seen. Now, in a sense, God had a wife in Israel, an earthly people. But to think again that one day God was leading up to the thought that I'm going to break down the little walls of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. I'm going to make of them one new man. I'm going to quicken man. I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to seat him in the heavens with my Son. I'm going to bestow on him all the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption that's in my Son. I'm going to take a man and do that. And then rule and reign with my Son throughout the ceaseless ages. You think about that. Let that grip you a minute or two. Or go home and let it grip you all night. Maybe you'll believe it the next time you see me. You better believe it. So, in that story in Genesis, we find in that second chapter that God said it wasn't good for man to live alone. So he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Have you ever noted the lethargy of God's people today? You have to have a three-ring circus to get them excited. You can't get them excited with this. It has to be someone entertaining. Someone dressed up like a Christmas tree. Someone, a broken down movie star or something of that nature. Someone clever putting on acts. It takes that to get them excited anymore. You can tell them this most marvelous of all stories. You can explain to them this great mystery. And you're their enemy. Did you know that? Sure. Hey, why, you know that old hill? He says that all of God's children aren't going to get translated at the same time. Norton back there had a run-in with one of them educated devils here the other day. And I told Norton, he didn't think he maybe got to him much, and I said, look, that old boy toss on his bed. Here was this. Now, Norton has a college education. I'm not belittling that he has a good education. But in the things of God, this man had all the credentials that the old harlot just about could give him. And here was this nincompoop, this unlearned, this ignorant man, telling him something about the Greek that he didn't know. And he, why, here, I've got, here's my lexicon right here. Oh, it does have it. Not awful. You see, you're not going to learn this by this. You're going to learn this by this. You're going to have to be willing. You see, you can sit here like some have. I think of one party that sat here for 14 years and never did see the truth. You see, that was explained to me fully. Brother Freestone, he that wills to know. You found out that person never did will to know, didn't want to know. didn't set their hearts to know. He that wills to know shall know. Learn to justify the Word of God. I don't know your heart unless God tells it to me, and I don't think He's going to. Stop dreaming and be real. Someone said to me this week, I just thought about how wonderful it would be, and I won't make it any more personal than that, that if the power of God would come down on that place and change everybody there. Stop dreaming. That isn't the way it's going to be. So, here it was, a deep sleep fell on Adam. And during that time of the deep sleep, God removed from Adam's side a rib, something close to the heart, sturdy, strong. And He builded of this rib a wife for Adam. Now she was a part of the body and yet separated from the body. Someone was telling me that they were talking to a certain individual about the bride of Christ and asked him about being spiritual. And they said, well, I'm just willing to be the hand, I believe, but I'm willing to be the hand. But you see, the bride has a hand. Not only does the Christ, the mystical body, have a hand, but we have a body coming out of that body that has all of the members that the body has. Only that body is male, and this one is, if I may describe it that way, female. One of them is the bridegroom. The other one is the bride. See? And so, here we are. You look back at that scene and you realize God must have brought Eve to Adam and united them. And of course, this typifies that greater and more wonderful union. God is bringing us to Christ. And the first union, if you'll note, was in an earthly paradise. And the marriage of the Lamb will be in the heavenly paradise. In the first mystery, God's process is saving a man. And in this second great mystery, we have His process of separating saints from saints. Huh? You don't like that, huh? You better learn to be a speckled bird, because that's exactly what you are if you stand for the truth. But it won't hurt you. It'll do you good. As the Word of God separates you, you'll become more and more like Him. And you'll know the loneliness that was His. He looked for a friend. There wasn't one. And so, here in this mystery, we have His process of separating saints. In the first mystery, we have His process in separating the believer from the sinner. In the second great mystery, we have His process of saving or separating the saint from the saint. In the first separation, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, saved that person once and for all from sin. Jesus died for sin once. And that He lives to God. Now, Paul knew that these were the people he was talking to there at Ephesus when he left them as he went up to Jerusalem. And he said, now I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which will do what? It's going to build you up. It'll give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You believe this. Believe the word of God. And grace enables you to believe him. All he wants you to do is believe him. Really step into it and believe him. He'll bring about the transformation. And you can go on eating pork. Now just go back there and ask Orville. And he'll tell you that's all right. And I'll have to agree with him. So if he and I agree as touching this, it must be so. I really did enjoy that good bacon I bought down in Arkansas this time, Orville. I have to give you some of it. If it won't corrupt you. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? We're free. So, note the first, cleansed by the blood, the second by the water of the word. Let me read that again. 26th verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the word. By the word. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. Peter, if I wash not your feet, you'll have no part with me. Certainly. Now are ye clean through the word which I spoke to you. See, now, you can believe what you want to, but by God's grace, I'm going to believe this. You understand that? Sure. And this is a great mystery. But isn't it amazing how plain it can be? And yet it stays a great mystery. And so when we get saved, the blood separates us from sin once and for all. But then the word begins to bring about the separation that will build us up into this wife for the Son of God. God bless you. We'll stand and be dismissed.